and doing something called the Why series. The why behind what we do. You know, I mean, like every Sunday in church, you know, we will do, you know, we'll have we used to have communion every Sunday. We may do that again, but communion, it's a common thing we do. Why do we do communion? Baptisms. You know, we really open up the topic of what baptism is about. Why do we do baptism? We saw 10, 11 people get baptized after we shared that. Why do we do that? So yeah, we're running through the parable series, and then we're stopping, and this Sunday is a break time, and we're asking the question, give. Why do we give? Any church, anywhere, any town, USA, they're going to pass the bag. Somebody say amen. And somebody say they'll always do that, you know, and have a special second offering whenever I bring friends who say all the church ever asked for is money. But the fact of the matter is though, if you were asked the question, why does the church pass the offering plate or the offering bag on Sunday? And if you were to say it's to pay the pastor's salary and to pay the bills of the church, you would be in part right, but you would be mostly wrong. As you will see today, we're going to take a look at the scripture to find out, you know, what are the motivations, what's the impact, what's the dynamics of giving. There is no question that the provision of the ministry or any ministry anywhere, any town, USA, when collecting the offering, helps pay the pastor's salaries and pays for the church's bills. We know from the New Testament, the Bible teaches that if a man is going to preach the gospel for a living, he will make his living from the gospel. We make no apologies for that. The fact that we can provide full-time salary for two pastors and then part-time salary and resources to a youth pastor, to some Say Yes staff, also even to janitorial staff and administrative staff, that speaks to a lot of things that are happening behind the scenes that make Sunday possible every single day. That's a given. You know, so we see the pastors are a reason. And places, you know, like the building, yeah, there's costs for the building. We know all that. We're not going to focus on those things today because the Bible doesn't focus on those things. The fact that we have a place that we can eat, the place that we can meet, the place that we can have events, the place that we can be an institution in the community, have a tower with a cross that says, this is church, man, you won't miss it when you drive by. Resources go to all of those things. But we're going to, as we go down the road today, we're going to invite up some individuals. We're going to invite up some couples to share some of the biblical motivations for givings and the dynamics that come from that. You're going to find that many of them have to do with the heart of worship. For example, the very first thing that Hector shared today was on the topic of worship. When you give, it's worship. It needs to be. If you're being forced to give, don't give. God doesn't receive with favor a gift that's forced to give. You got some preacher, some TV guy, some whomever trying to, you know, get y'all whipped up to give or whatever. Man, don't even go there. God wants you to give with a spirit of cheerfulness and a spirit of cheerfulness that goes with worship. Hector laid it out for us good, reading from, was it Deuteronomy or other verses that talk about, you know, set aside your tenth, do your first ups. Don't wait to the end. Give that up front, trusting the Lord. But we're going to see that the resources that happen every single Sunday in a church service have a lot of dynamic behind them. And I have so many good friends here in this ministry, and I know so many of you so well. You know, I can call upon people, and you guys will like go, yeah, I'll share. It's not like anybody wants to take this microphone right here and share, right? But they're like, man, I want to give a good word for the Lord. And so I asked some individuals and some couples to come up and to share on one topic as to the biblical reason for giving and how that kind of just interweaves with their own testimony, their own experience. So before we get going, let's pray together. What do you say? Let's do it. Lord, we're glad to be here. Let the church say amen. And we're glad that we have brothers and sisters, and we're glad that we have resource that you have given to us. We're glad, God, that you school us in a lot of areas in our lives. And we recognize, God, that money makes up in a large part, sometimes too large of a part of our lives by way of what we give our attention to. But we also pray, Father, that today that you'll help us to see how our resources can be utilized to draw us near to you, to increase our faith, to bless other people. Lord, help us to see that in this way. We pray, Father, as we're going through this Why series, that really we will achieve the goal that we've set this out for, which is to give a respiratory look into the graces that we practice on a frequent basis for the purpose of having life in them so that they're just not empty things that we do all the time. Let the church say in Jesus' name, amen. Come on up, Claudia. Claudia's first. This is Claudia Negrete. Everybody put your hands together for Claudia. You want to hold the mic? Hold it up real close.
Okay. Good morning, everybody. So I'm sharing about obeying. My verse is Leviticus 27:30. A tithe of everything from the land, whether grain from the soil or fruit from the trees, belongs to the Lord. It is holy to the Lord. So this weekend I was in a car accident, and I started getting discouraged and was kind of trying to get out of it, of sharing. But I know that's the enemy, and he doesn't want us to go on. So I spoke to Pastor Jeff, and he was encouraging me and just reminding me of all the blessings that I have through God. And the car's going to get taken care of. Everybody's okay. And so I feel like it's a test of my faith, and I'm going to choose to continue to obey God, and I can't never outgive him. I'll never outgive him. He's given me so much, and every time I've had a need, he's blessed me, and he's provided through a friend, through my job. I've had increases and promotions, and God's always provided for me, and I can never outgive him, and neither can you. So I choose to obey him.
Super. That's a great, great share, Claudia. Put your hands together. Before you sit down, I was getting this for you. Did you mention to them, because my mind was a little distracted getting your thing, did you mention that you also had a payment this last week due for your girls' college?
No, I didn't mention that. I had a payment that I had to make, $800.
Yeah, that's a good one. Somebody say that's a good one.
Yeah, so that's been tough. You know, I had that payment and now this, and it's like, oh my gosh. And then in a couple of weeks, I have to drive up to San Francisco to, you know, set her up out there, and but it's okay because God's in control.
And this is the same week the pastor calls and says, "Hey, can you share about giving?"
I was like, "Oh my God!"
But here's the thing that I know. And this is what I told her on the phone too, and I mean it. Claudia is a person of biblical principle. She knows that what you feel oftentimes runs contrary, you know, in terms of the circumstances, in terms of what we know that we need to do.
Right.
But every single time, in every testing that I've ever known you, I can remember back, you've been coming here for what, 4 years?
Yeah, 4 years.
4 years. And I can remember when you first came, the Lord was, I don't set up meetings with people and talk about your giving, all right? I mean, I might have to start doing that though. But I'd never do that. But I remember the Lord was dealing with you about it. Mm-hmm. And I remember seeing you step out.
Well, I was, you know, just saying like, I can't afford to give. I'm barely making it. So I started giving my time. And then, you know, just God's just been blessing me. It's amazing. You know, I got a better job, and I'm getting paid better. And so
you didn't start just giving your time.
I didn't even
give your money, too.
Right, my time and my
baby stepping.
Right,
guess,
yeah,
okay.
Just baby stepping. And then I started giving my money. And, you know, I didn't have a car. I used to come on the bus, and it was tough. But it's good.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Put your hands together for Claudia. I knew she would have a good share. She always does. That is such a cool share. And now you do have a car. It's just wrecked. But what's the story? You know, what's the story going to be? It's going to be okay. You got insurance. There's two body shop guys in the church today. They're my old friends. Just, you know, right there. There's Rick. I got you. Dave and Kim, particularly for Dave, grew up in a Christian home. Kim's parents got saved later. If this even plays into what you'll share, I just want to say this about you as I introduce the two of you. That, you know, you grew up as a church kid, as a pastor's son, and so you knew about the principle of giving, but I can't think of two better people in terms of a couple to share on this topic of why give with respect to what it means to honor God to do that. So everybody put your hands together for Dave and Kim Mize. Come on.
Hi, guys. I'm Dave. That's Kim, in case you were confused. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9 says, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the best part of everything you produce. And to me, I think honor has everything to do with affection. Like, if you want to know what's important to somebody, follow their money. What they spend their money on will tell you what's important to them. And so for me, when the scripture says, honor the Lord with your wealth, what it's telling me is not to do this out of obligation. You know, in fact, Paul, when he's writing to the church later on, says, like, the Lord loves a cheerful giver. So if you're feeling compelled or obligated, just keep your loot, man. Put it in your pocket. The Lord loves a cheerful giver. And so to me, when the command is issued forth, honor God, it means make much of God. You know, make much of God with your whole life. And so it has, to me, not so much to do with writing a check to the church. It has to do with, like, I mean, we were lost people. I don't care that I grew up in a pastor, so I'm always a lost guy. And, like, the Lord apprehended me. And everything in life, sorry. Everything in life that I have that's good, and I'm not talking about stuff. I'm talking about everything I have that is good is from the Lord. And so our lives are about making much of Him. So when we spend money, whether it's writing a check to the church or it's where we live or what we drive or taking somebody to lunch or whatever, it's about making much of the Lord, because in our rebellion and in our hostility towards Him, He made much of us by sending His Son to rescue us and to pay a ransom that we couldn't pay by being good or doing religious junk. And so to me, honoring God with my wealth, with our wealth, is an expression of, like, you're everything. And so I would encourage you to make much of the Lord in every way, and your wealth will be an expression of that.
Yes, I agree with everything you just said.
She told me she wasn't going to talk, and I said, yeah, right. So,
yeah. Oh, that's funny. So when we're honoring God with our wealth, it's just funny when it says our wealth, because it really isn't ours. It can be gone any second. But we have this illusion like this is our money. But anyway, it's all given from God, so it's all His anyway. So when we honor God and we give it to the body of Christ, to me it promotes salvation to others, because the church is all about reaching others for Christ, reaching the community. So I always think, like, if my money will bring salvation, eternal salvation to someone else, then of course, like, yes, it's all His anyway. So just give it, and then I'm honoring Him when I obey. And He can use that money to bring more people into His kingdom. So.
One of the first phone calls that I made was to Dave and Angela Tarbell, because they have been such a source of inspiration and generosity for so many people here at Southland Christian Church over the years. And what I like about Dave and Angela is, besides the fact that one is spit and one is fire, and you can figure out which two that is that they have a long-term experience. They're real people when it comes to trusting the Lord with their finances. They've got so many stories to tell. I don't know what you're going to share, but I'm going to get my Sicilian friend Angela to come on up here, and Dave, the calm one, and we're going to hear from them. Put your hands together for Dave and Angela Tarbell.
Morning. We got trusting God. We got trusting God as ours is Matthew 6:33 says, "But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and these things will be given to you as well." One thing I wanted to get up front so it doesn't get lost in the mix is, well, I'm self-employed, so the bottom line is Angela and I have nothing to trust but God. We have no, well, it's up to God to provide everything, because we have no government assistance. We don't have any eligibility for unemployment, any of that. So we went through some things. This was pretty painful, actually, bringing up this past. But I hope that it'll help some of you in areas where you may have trouble with trust. I've been a carpenter for 41 years, self-employed for 32. I'm a general contractor. And work is off and on. There's no guarantee of what you have going on. And in the beginning, we just had a lot of strife trying to tackle jobs and going around on different things. And this phrase, trust, that equals faith. Faith equals easy to say, hard to walk in. when you're walking in faith, you're going to hit doubt, fear, and emotion. You'll get pinned against the wall so many different times. You don't know where to go. We learned through this. Some of you have heard this first story, but the people that are newer haven't. As a contractor, I had guys working for me, and we were constantly fighting to keep work going, to keep people going. In 88, we had 5 huge custom homes going, and I had anywhere from 28 to 30 employees, and they were scattered, and I trusted guys to run these jobs. The wheels came off the bus, and we had 5 jobs. The guys that I thought I could trust had let me down. The jobs were not completed, and we were $30,000 upside down. I let all the guys go except my 2 lead men. We went around, cleaned the jobs up. We got another job going. We went 9 weeks without a paycheck. We took a $5,000 loan to pay off IRS because we didn't want to deal with them. But we sat down and we said, we're going to trust God. We're going to tithe through this whole thing. And boy, it was one hell of a run, I'll tell you. We got down to where that 9-week period, we got to where we could breathe. Everything wasn't paid off, but we were down to $20. And I'm there were no credit cards either. We didn't use any of that. We were just full on. Sunday afternoon, we sat down, said, well, what are we going to do? Are we going to buy food? Are we going to put gas in the truck and go to work Monday? We chose gas. I don't think it was a half an hour after we did that, there was a knock on our door. Angela's dad, AJ, said, hey, Dave, come on out here to the car. He had groceries loaded in his car. And it took us through 3 weeks. I can't even focus on this thing now. I haven't been emotional in a long time. This is how I used to be all the time. Let's see. We got through all of that, and the Lord put on my heart just to get out of debt completely. Every payment I had and everything, and we worked on that for years. And we had one son in college. This is over a span of time. We had one son in college up in San Luis Obispo, Cal Poly. And my youngest son was applying for colleges, and he was accepted, I think, 7 or something. There were quite a few to pick from, but he had his heart set on Chapman University. And I told him, I go, Kevin, the only way this is happening is God's hands on it, because we can't afford this. There is no way. We prayed about that, prayed about it. And the day that he had to make a decision, his final day, a package came from Chapman. And they offered him scholarships and grants, and it was doable. We went through that time he was there 4 years. And the last 8 years that we've been going through, Kevin graduated.
That's when construction fell out.
Yeah, when construction fell, it was a year before he graduated. We were able to pay this thing all the way through. Lord provided all the way through this, but it just took a dive. And for the last 8 years, 7 have been bad, and this last one's been good. And 3 years back, Angela had a problem. Kevin got married. She had some physical needs. She was dying. And she'd been misdiagnosed for 30 years. And my other daughter-in-law, or Kevin's, she's my daughter-in-law now. Well, she was my daughter-in-law. Jan, Kevin's wife, said, "Hey, you need to go check this doctor out. He's holistic and all this." And she goes, Angela was excited, but we couldn't afford it. And a friend of ours had sent a package, and she kept saying, "Hey, have you got that package yet? Have you got that package yet?" I said, "No, no." And it was diverted for 6 weeks. There was a $2,000 check in that package. And that opened the door for her to go see this doctor. This last month, or last year, we got a huge job. And I was kind of leery of taking it. It was a high-stress, compressed schedule. And I just told the Lord, I go, "I don't really want this thing, but if I'm supposed to be there, you open it up." And he opened it up, and I went back and said, "Are you sure I'm supposed to be on this thing?" And sure enough, that provided a ton of financial need to bring her around on all the things that she had to do, because our insurance didn't cover what was being done. God seems to be late. You know, we get impatient. But his timing is flawless. He's faithful to the faithful. When you're up against it, you just got to hang on and fight, because you've got Satan's trying to take you out. You know, you got to be aware of that.
Unlike him, I didn't promise not to say anything. Through our walk with God, there is a point where you have to trust. And there was a scripture, a few, but one that came to mind for now was what calmed my heart. Because for years, in the beginning of construction, Dave toiled for work. We would panic, you know, "Hey, that job's for 6 weeks, what's next?" Because there's nothing out there. And so he would pound the pavement, looking and looking. And God challenged him to stop that toiling and stop that striving to find work wherever, and just to wait on him. And boy, waiting is really, really hard. And in that time, because when you wait, where's that help come from? Oh, yeah, right. It's from you, God. I know that. But your eyes see something different. And in 1 Kings 18, it talks about Elijah and Ahab. And Elijah falls down on his knees, and he's on Mount Carmel. And he knows that God gave him a word that there's a storm coming, there's rain coming. And he tells his servant to go 6 times. "Go look on the horizon. Do you see anything?" And you look. Nope, there's nothing there. He came back 6 times saying there's nothing. But on the 7th time, the servant came back and told Elijah, "Wait, there's about a size of a fist. There's a cloud." And in that cloud was the hope. And I always tied God's rain, the rain and the storm, it is his provision. And the one thing I learned is that when my eyes see nothing, trust and wait, because something's coming. And I just know that, you know, gosh darn, God created the heavens and the earth out of the void, out of nothingness. And can he provide work when it looks like nothing? Absolutely. The other thing I learned is in this last 8 years, when the provision is scarce, God held us close. And you see, most of all of Dave's friends that were in construction, that he knew, acquaintances and friends, over that time, they lost their homes, they lost their cars, and a lot of them lost their marriage. And but we were held safe in the desert times of this season. And the one thing I know, it's in the desert where you find the camels. And people that know that testimony understand that. But our next test of faith is to trust God in retirement, because there is none. But we have a lifetime that we can look back on and see his provision and see his faithfulness. And that's where our faith is tested by the circumstances. It's the wine press of life. But we trust him. We trust his faithfulness. And we can hold steadfast to that.
Thanks, guys. Good share. Good share, guys. And Dave didn't mention to you with his father-in-law, AJ, that AJ wasn't particularly known for bringing over, being like the guy who comes to give you money. If I remember, his motivation was something to do with you guys had done some stuff for him and he was paying you back or... Happen to be feel obligated to bring those groceries over 10 minutes after they made a decision between choosing between gas and food. Gas for work. That's just the Lord. And I want to give I want to speak a word over you. You just shared a lot of encouragement to everybody that was here. And I want to give a word over you. And it's this word. It's I can't give you reference. It's in Isaiah. Somebody who's a good Berean can, you know, you can search this up. But it says this. It says, even to old age and gray hairs, I am he who will sustain you. I will keep you. I will help you. And the fact of the matter is that we can look back over our past and know with certainty that he will look over our future. That's something you can be sure of. Amen. I have a real, I mean, you're going to see before, by the time we get to the end of the service today, as always, we always do say this, a Southland Christian Church or for any ministry, a church that's on the move always has the X factor, you know. And I don't know if some of you remember, you know, what the X factor is. With last October, we talked a lot about that. But the X factor is the supernatural working of God. This is where you can just clearly see that man could not have organized this or synchronized it or made it happen. And I have a sense in my heart all the way leading up until this Sunday that God has been arranging and synchronizing events in such a way as to give us this lesson in our hearts, to give us some a balm for a lot of people that are feeling a little bit rashed and overburdened in the struggles right now that they might be going through with finances. But I can see God's hand just at work, even for this Sunday, to synchronize everything that's happening here. So don't miss the fact, folks, that you're not in a human organization right now. You're in the organism of God, which is the body of Christ, and the Holy Spirit is here, and he's ministering. And God's stuff is happening. There's God's stuff happening right now that you don't even know about, and I don't even know about. But there are some things that I do have a little bit of a peek on. Steve and Linda are going to share about what it means to give and to be able to give with the expectation of receiving. And just before I have them come up here, I want to say something. We got a friend, Rudy Menchaca. Rudy Menchaca is more Pentecostal than anything else. He's a great friend of this ministry. About a year or so ago, he gave a... it was over a year ago, that he came on a Wednesday night and he preached a sermon coming from that wonderful, colorful Pentecostal background, which was like, give and you shall receive, you know, and Rudy was just in it, you know, and I remember he called for an offering that night, and which we don't do offerings on Wednesday nights, and I think we had $3,000 that was like given. That's a lot on Sunday for, you know, for our hood. But the fact, and people then from that point forward, a lot of people were getting blessed. But also, as a pastor, you know, and Dave's this way, and some of the rest of us go like, yeah, but man, giving isn't just about receiving. And we, some of us that are more Baptist minded, get a little nervous, you know, if we're on this other side. But you know what it made me do? It made me do what it ought to make every Christian do. No matter if it's your best friend that says it or your worst enemy, it ought to make you run to the Word and find out what does the Bible say about giving. Anybody with an eighth grade reading education can go to their Bible, use the tools that you have on the internet, and just look up giving, generosity, and find. You can do this. Anybody can. And I did, and guess what I found out? One of the many reasons for giving is to receive. Baptists, get over it. Now, if that's just all you got and all you're thinking, then you're just, you know, you're on a too skinny of a train. But I mean, as you see here, there's a wealth of and a depth to and a width to many dynamics. We're just scratching the surface. If you think these seven are it, they're not it. I mean, there's a lot that God does through giving. But I'm saying to all of us here, the Bible says, give and you shall receive. So Steve and Linda, put your hands together for them. Share. How many know we're all Pentecostal around here?
Good morning.
All right. So I was talking to Steve about this, and I was telling him that as Christians, when we think about giving to receive, we feel a little taboo about it. Like, we don't want to talk about it. We feel like it's selfish, you know? But if you look at the word, like Pastor Jeff said, it's biblical. It says, it's just like when I was thinking about a garden, you don't plant gardens and just expect the seeds to somehow just sit in the ground. You're planting to receive, right? So the verse we had is Luke 6:38. It says, "Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you." And Steve was talking about, I'm not good with measurements. I'm not good with cutting or any of that. But we were looking up at good measure, what it means. It says, "They shall give good measure or full measure." So that means whatever you give, you'll be given back full measure, complete. Pressed down. It says, as figs or grapes might be put into the measure. So, you know, Steve was talking about grapes. You know, you can make wine. You can make all kinds of stuff, jelly. So it'll become more shaken together to make it more compact, thus to give more. You know, so like if you have something in a basket and you want to put more into it, you'll press it in so you could put more into the basket. Running over, overflowing, you know. So the Bible doesn't say give so that you might get it just back. You know, it's running over, overflowing. Just like Pastor Jeff said, it can get touchy. Our only motivation for giving shouldn't be just to receive. If that's your only motivation, you're not going to get anything back. It should go along with everything else, with honoring God, with creating community. It should go with everything else, and it'll fall into place if that's one of your motivations to give. Just like everyone else said, what we give, it's not just money, which it should be. We should be giving our tithes and offerings and missions. It's just part of being a part of this family. But it's also giving someone a helping hand in need. It's giving of our time and energy. That's at church. That's at your family, with friends. Giving of your energy, that means doing the things you don't want to do. It takes energy to do that. Giving someone a meal, you know. Someone needs to just have a break. Give them a meal. So it's not just money. What we receive, it's not always money back. Like I was telling Steve, if we give someone $100, don't expect God's going to give you $300 because it says, oh, it's overflowing and it's going to be pressed down. It's not necessarily that. It can be blessings in your marriage, with your children, work, relationships. And I mean, just in Sunday school, we're talking about just more of Him, you know. In you giving, you're having God's heart. And so you'll get back more of Him. And that's priceless. Do you want to share Deuteronomy?
Keep going.
Okay. All right. So we have a verse also, Deuteronomy 15:10. This is from the Message Bible. It says, "Give freely and spontaneously. Don't give with a stingy heart. The way you handle matters like this triggers God. You're God's blessing in everything you do, all your work and ventures. There are always going to be poor and needy people among you. So I command you, always be generous. Open purse and hands. Give to your neighbors in trouble, your poor and hurting neighbors." Again, another promise. If we give, our work's going to be blessed. Our ventures are going to be blessed. Everything we do, the Bible says, will be blessed. The last verse that I had is one that we're familiar with, but we don't like to talk about. It's Malachi 3:10. It says, "Bring your full tithe to the temple treasury, so there will be ample provisions in my temple. Trust me, test me," it means try me, "in this, and see if I don't open up heaven itself to you and pour out blessings beyond your wildest dreams." This is the Message translation. And so, again, another encouragement to give. Just like Pastor Jeff said, the giving here, it's not just for Pastor Jeff and Pastor Dan, you know, for their paychecks. It really isn't. I could testify. It isn't just that, you know. It goes for a lot more. And so we've talked about, Steve and I have talked about this before, you know, when you're part of a family, let's say Steve and I, you know, we're husband and wife, we don't say, well, I make this much money, I'm just going to give a little bit, the house could take care of itself. No, you give because you're part of this family. So if you're coming here and you're eating off the table, you should contribute because we're part of the family. And not only that, but you can expect that blessing. God says if we obey, we'll be blessed. You know, so do you have something?
And so one last thing that I'd like to share. What we are sharing today is not like the prosperity gospel. Give and you shall receive, that, you know, that kind of stuff. That's not what this is about. It goes beyond that. You know, we're not just talking about money. We're talking about, like, our hearts, our very commitment to the Lord. Like, what are we doing with our time and energy? Are we spending it on selfish gain, or are we doing it to advance the kingdom of heaven? The passage I looked up just before we came on is found in Isaiah chapter 58, starting with verse 10. It says, "And if you spend yourselves in behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness, and your night will become like the noonday. The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail." And, you know, I've been without a job for over a month, and, you know, it could be easy for us to just say, you know, we need to hold back and not be giving, you know, financially or anything like that. But to be honest with you, like I feel like more impressed, like I should be giving more time, you know, in service of the Lord. I got the time now. I could come and I could do stuff, and not just here at the church, outside of the church. You know, I could be focusing, I could be reading my word more. If we are spending more time in the word, what do we get from that? We get to hear from the Lord even more. If we are giving more of our time and energy, that's giving Pastor Jeff or Dave or any of the elders more time. You're freeing their time up so they can do more things. You're taking care of that issue that's been sitting there and is like an eyesore. You know, like if something's broken, you know, if you have the time, like go in and fix it. Like it helps out so much, tremendously. Helps the pastors out, helps the deacons out. It frees their time so they can spend more energy on hurting people, you know. And so it's not just about financial giving. It's giving of your time, of your energy, spending it for the things of God, you know. So, yeah, I think it's good.
Great. We're going to take our offering right now, actually, and the guys are getting ready there. How many of you appreciate Mr. John McNerney, who plays an offering for us every Sunday? He's here. And I want to say something that you may not know about John. I usually tell stories on him. But, you know, he practices the song that he's going to play. He does. He's pretty darn talented. He could sit down and play something for you. But, you know, he thinks, he gives his time, and he prepares his piece for every Sunday. And John is a blessing to us. John, we love you. What song are you playing today? That'll work, John. You'll play. Hang on. Let me pray for our offering first, okay? We're going to take, what's going to happen, church, is we're going to take our offering right now. Then we're going to end in, I think, a real sweet way. So just be ready for that. I'll have Dave and Rita share, and just then I'm going to close us off. And because the last two things kind of take us in just one little final direction before we're gone today. But Lord, this morning we pray that as we give right now, that everything that we've heard and everything that we've meditated upon through the scripture already will be behind the gifts that we give. Help us to remember, Lord, that the smallest lady with the most meager income can be the greatest giver in the whole of the church. That, Lord, you judge the value of a gift by the virtue of the sacrifice behind it. We pray, Lord, you'll bless everyone, Lord, who is endeavoring to grow in faith and are inspired by the stories and the truth of the scriptures that we've heard. Help us to honor right now. Help us to trust right now. Help us to be ready to receive right now. Help us, Lord, to understand what it means to worship you in the context of this moment. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Play a song, John.